أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome back to another Good Life program after an unexpectedly long separation from one another. Everything happens for a reason, inshallah, khair. I do hope and pray that everyone is well, doing well, inshallah, and also able to take advantage of the spiritual blessings of this month of Sha'ban. I hope we're getting ourselves ready for a great month of Ramadan. That means we have to do extra muraqabah for the month of Sha'ban. I also hope that we've been able to take advantage of these the birthdays of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and use those as opportunities to connect with our imams. There is a very special birthday that's on its way, and I want to spend a little bit of time just talking about that night. Hopefully myself first to get this as a reminder, but then all of you to take advantage of this night. So as you know, for the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, that's the night when our imam was born. And you and I, by celebrating the birth of the imam, we get a chance to be partners, to share in that joy that was there in Imam Askari and also Sayyida Narjis. What happens, they tell us, was that, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story of the actual birth. And of course, there's more details, but good for us to remember who these individuals were and our children to know who these individuals were. So Imam Askari gave the instructions to his aunt, Hakima. He said that tonight the Imam will be born. And she was shocked. He said, who? Didn't know which of the women would be the mother. No one knew. Even the inner circle of the imam, they didn't know. She said, who? He said, it's going to be Narjis. He said that I want you to come in to her room, to sleep in her room that night. So he did that. Came into the room. She was offering prayers. She slept there. She said, I woke up and I offered the night prayer. And when I woke up and see the night prayer, I see that he's still sleeping. I offer my night prayer. I still don't see any signs of pregnancy. Remember, the imam, by the grace of Allah, Allah is not showing that there's any sign of pregnancy. She says that I went, laid back down. Narjis got up. She made Salatul Layl. She again laid down. And again, nothing. At this stage, I said, I start to get a little bit worried. The imam said, it's tonight. It's going to happen before Fajr. The night ends at Fajr. She said that I even went outside. I started trying to check, you know, is it Fajr yet? Was that close? She says, when I did this, I heard the voice of the imam. Because, of course, your imam and Imam Askari and all of the imam, they can read your mind. So she said, I heard the voice of the imam from the other room. He said, aunt, my dear aunt, don't worry. It's close. Goes back. And then suddenly she said Narjis woke up. She woke up, you could see the signs, something is happening. She's about to deliver. She delivers and she describes. She says, when the imam was born, immediately he fell into sajda. She rushed over to pick up the imam, to caress the imam. And again she hears the voice of Imam Askari from the other room. He said, bring my son to me. He said, and I brought him to him. The imam caressed his young son, our Imam, Imam Mahdi, and he said, speak to me. And the first words out of the mouth of our Imam were, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now what the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have told us about this night, and of course we're not here in the Hadi Institute, we're not able to celebrate on the exact night, but that's something that brothers and sisters can and should do, inshallah they will be doing on their own. The Ahlul Bayt have told us that this night, the night that's coming up, the birthday of the Imam, it's higher in merit than Salah, than Laylatul Qadr. Higher in merit than Laylatul Qadr. This is a special night, brothers and sisters. A night for dua, for connecting to Allah. I want to mention some of the a'mal that are mentioned for us, the things that we can do to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things we don't want to fail to do is to make dua. The Ahlul Bayt have told us, Allah doesn't reject any dua on that night unless someone directly asks Allah for a sin. They ask Allah for a sin? No. Otherwise, it's the night of dua. So what should we do? Well, one of the things, the easy things for us to do on that night is the ghusl. And make that ghusl. That's one of the things to do. Dua, of course, that I mentioned. What we've been told is the best thing to do is the ziyarah of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. Even if it's something so simple as just from Mafatul Jinan itself, even if you just say these words, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, As-salamu alayka wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Something that simple still counts as ziyarah of the imam. And it's something to do. And we've been told that's the greatest of the a'mal that you can do is the ziyarah of Imam Hussein. Of course, the advice that we get from the urafa, because some of us, we want to say, okay, well, urafa, what have they advised? Ayatollah Tahriri, has he given us some advice, some things that we should be doing? He recommends two things. It's the night of dua, but what he says is there's a dua, and you can find this in Mafatihul Jinan, brothers and sisters, where you do istighatha, you call out for help from the 12th Imam himself. You offer a 2-rakat prayer, you recite a short ziyarah, you go outside and you do this, you stand so you're not under a roof, you're under this guy. He says, if you can do that, where you are now asking, and you can find inshallah Mafatihul Jinan, you're asking the Imam directly. Not better. Better than us making dua, talk to the Imam, ask the Imam for your hajat. So that's one of the things that you can do. Easy, inshallah. The other thing that he recommends is, although, as I said, even if we just say that simple, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, that simple one, that's ziyarah. But he says, let's say somebody has spiritual ambition, I want to do more, this is such a great night, what should I do? Ziyarat Ashura. If we can, Ziyarat Ashura. Ideally, if we really are ready, then with the 100 salam and also the la'an. And that simple 2-rakat prayer, if somebody has it. Otherwise, as I mentioned, the easy way is that. What do we pray for? What the urafa tell us to pray for is the return of the imam. We have many hajat, many things that we want. What we should be praying for is his return. The urafa also advise us not to be selfish in our dua and only pray for ourselves. Ask for the relief of the believers. Brothers and sisters, the path of the Ahlul Bayt tells us this. If you make dua for others, God answers it for you. The urafa say, pray for the mu'mini. Pray for their relief. And when we say relief, brothers and sisters, it's not only the physical relief. Let's pray for that spiritual relief. Well, we're told, this is again from the urafa about this night, that when you're making dua, you're asking Allah for help, the thing you want to pray for on the night of the 15th is that Allah, if he's going to give you a musibah, because everybody gets difficulty, everybody gets challenges, don't make my musibah in my Islam. Many people can have, everybody's going through, everybody's catching it, everybody's, this is dunya. But I don't want my musibah to be something that it shakes my faith. We have this in the hadith, it says, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ مُصِيبَتَنَا فِي دِينِنَا. Don't make my musibah in my deen. So that one, inshallah, we'll remember. Now, I do want to talk, inshallah, tonight's talk is hopefully going to be something that we can make both practical. It helps, inshallah, to hasten the reappearance of the imam. The way that, what I've called it is developing the mindset of a victorious soldier of Islam. Developing the mindset of a victorious soldier of Allah.
of Allah.
We take this from the dua that you and I are supposed to recite on Tuesday. It's a dua from Imam Sajjad, because our imams, the Ahlul Bayt, have taught us how to think. How do we see the world? How do we think? One of the lines of the dua is this. We ask God this. We say that, Allahumma, O Allah, ij'alni min jundik. Make me one of your soldiers. Ij'alni min jundik, fa inna jundaka humul ghalibun. Truly, your soldiers are victorious. So how do I learn? If the Ahlul Bayt have told me, that's what you pray for, that's what you're supposed to be, that's how you think, how do I develop the mindset of a victorious soldier of Allah? And what happens is, Islam teaches us, and I want to talk a little bit, I want to get in this a little bit, because what happens is, Islam, it tells us to expect victory, to live that way. To no matter how big the enemy, what the challenge is, it could be a physical ailment that I'm dealing with. Sometimes we have disease, things that we're dealing with. It could be a relationship which has soured. It could be work. It could be the struggle, the resistance right now, the struggle. Palestinians, what are they going through? It could be many things. But what Islam has taught us is to always expect victory. Not that things will be all right, but I will emerge victorious. That's the way that Islam has told us. But now what happens is this. Sometimes you and I face a situation. We all know this is also part of Islam. That Islam doesn't say, God doesn't teach us, that just because you're a good Muslim, it'll be a walk in the park. There will be no challenges. It's always going to be easy. No, Allah never said that. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll throw a curveball. Things were going well. I was doing the right things. We're moving in a certain direction. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his kindness, will test us and send us something that surprises us. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I even, it happens. And I'm going to give two examples, but there's many examples for you and I. And inshallah, when you look in your own personal lives, you'll be able to see, what are my challenges? What do I need this trait of being a victorious soldier of Allah for? Everybody goes through different things. Sometimes you and I are doing all the right things. You're being kind, you're being respectful, you're being careful, you're trying to do what Allah says, and still you find yourself tested after doing the right things. I was trying to be kind. I was doing tawassul. I want to give some real examples of this. Kind of like that story they tell. Inshallah, the story isn't true. They said there was this guy. And he got married, and he wanted to be kind of a progressive husband. You know, he heard all these stories, female empowerment, these kind of things. He said, I want to be a good husband, a progressive husband. So he and his wife got married, and he told his wife, he said, if you don't mind, I will make breakfast for you. You sit in the bed. He said, why not? Rushed to the kitchen. He came back with breakfast, and it was a scrambled egg. And his wife said, I don't like scrambled eggs. Okay. Went back. Then this time he came the next day with a poached egg. He said, is it always poached? He said, no, I'll fix this. Inshallah, I'm going to do it the right way. Came back and now he had two eggs. One was scrambled, one was poached. Wife looked at him and she said, you scrambled the wrong egg. Sometimes you're doing the right things. You're trying. And by the way, there is a little truth to that, brothers and sisters, for all of us to keep in mind. You and I, as believers, sometimes when we're dealing with others, brothers and sisters, we have to keep in mind that sometimes the way that we deal with others is not always the kindest. It will be ideal. Now we're talking from our side. It will be ideal to be in a society living and interacting with mu'mineen and mu'minat, and all they want from you is that you do your takleef. That would be ideal. You did your takleef, alhamdulillah, done. But unfortunately, we find that everybody's not like that. Sometimes you do your takleef, you're doing your responsibility, you think you did what was right, your best isn't good enough for the believer. You'd be surprised. Some believers, and we need to be careful about this, we're sharp with our tongues. To me, texts are even worse. At least with a conversation, you can see the person, you can see the expression on their face, right? A text is kind of cold and dry. An email. And sometimes, believers, you'd be surprised. Especially they say in Farsi that you should beware of the ghadab and the anger of a person who's halim. Normally I'm real calm and quiet. Now you get on my wrong side, you'd be surprised at who I am. Sometimes we're not the kindest. So we have to be careful about that. The taqwa of the tongue or the taqwa even of the text. Anyhow, so sometimes it might be the case we've done our responsibilities. We did tawassul, we thought, we tried. We weren't a mind reader, but we tried. That's one test. Sometimes no. Sometimes it's a situation where I was part of the problem. I know that this situation didn't come from nowhere. I was part of the problem, but now I've owned up to my mistakes. I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to be better. But brothers and sisters, you also know that sometimes fixing a relationship, undoing a problem, my lifestyle wasn't the way that it should be. Now I want to change things. I've done toba. Sometimes to correct what's going on between me or others, it just takes time. So now, in the midst of that, how do I have that victorious mindset? It's still taking time. I don't want it to last that long. But sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants it to play out. And you and I, we don't get to give God a deadline. You got 5 days, God? No. God's not in a hurry. The test has to play out. So how, in a situation where I was part of the problem, but now I want to live that victorious mindset. I want to live like a victorious soldier of Allah. But I was part of the problem. I know that. How do I develop that correct mindset? Because Islam is not telling us in any case that don't do your taklif, don't do your responsibility. Just expect good from God. Don't study for your exam. Make dua, do tu'a, tawassul, inshallah, it'll be okay. No. Do you have the right work ethic? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, and I'm sure brothers and sisters have other scenarios because all of us, everybody's got a test. We're going through different situations, but how do I get that mindset, that mental toughness, so I can be internally one of those victorious soldiers of Allah? That mindset. I want to share a little bit about the mindset first. A couple of things for us to keep in mind because a victor is different than a victim. The mindset of a victor is different than the mindset of a victim. It's easier, brothers and sisters, to be cynical. You know what they say, some people in the West? They say, lower your expectations, then you won't be disappointed. Going every single day, today will be my day, inshallah khair. And then it's not my day because Allah has tests. It's easier to just be cynical. This will never change. It'll never get better. But that's the opposite of how the Ahlul Bayt have told us to live. There's a hadith that I've told brothers and sisters many times, and I'm working on it myself. All of us are working on that hadith. The Prophet told us, if you want to see, if you have true patience, there's three signs. What are the three signs? One of them, you don't get tired. One of them, you don't get lazy. You keep being the very best version of yourself. Number three, your relationship with Allah doesn't get soured. And that's not that easy. To be like that, to always be my best, expecting today is going to be the day. But I've been trying. I'm knocking at the door. There is no answer. Again, to tell myself, no khair, inshallah, today. It's hard. But Allah wants us to be like that instead of being cynical. So how do we do that? One of the things, this is kind of the mindset now. We always see the interactions that we're having with others or ourselves, the victories and sometimes the setbacks, as a stepping stone to victory. The difficulties, the setbacks, we see them as a stepping stone. Allah tells us in the Quran, فَعَصَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. Many times something happens. You don't like it. تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. You don't like it. You don't think it's good. And Allah, وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Allah has a lot of good in that setback, that problem, that issue, the thing that won't go away. Khairan kathira. We have to, secondly, remind ourselves when we're trying to be our best, to be the best version of ourselves, dealing with difficult people or situations or our physical health or our mental health, to keep being the best version of ourselves, one of the things we have to do is to remind ourselves that every step counts. Yeah, Allah has revealed in Surah Tawbah when he's talking about one of the toughest battles we Muslims had to fight. One of the things that Allah, before he goes over in the end, he gives us the principle that Allah doesn't waste your efforts. But before that, in the same verse, God says that the thirst, hunger, imagine battles in those days where you have to go over, you're fighting with a sword. I mean, you're getting cut. It's not like drone strikes. In those battles, God says that every step that you do counts. This is Surah 120 from Surah Tawbah. إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. Every step that you take in the way of God, those difficulties that you face, you're being rewarded. كُتِبَ. God is writing for you. عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. It counts. We want to remember that Allah doesn't forget. He hasn't forgotten us. It's not that you and I were going through this misery, this difficulty, this challenge. Life is not fair. It doesn't count for anybody, and even God has forgotten. Allah says in the Quran, this is Surah Maryam, Surah 19, and verse number 64. God says, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Allah's not forgetful. He hasn't forgotten. You're not just a number to him. You're just going through your misery. You're alone. No, you have Allah, the Lord of the universe, on your side, fighting for you, with you. I want to give us a lesser example, meaning from the Ahlul Bayt, because you and I, if we can envision this, if we can see this, if we can feel this from our Imam, like our living Imam. I'm going to give you an example from Imam Ridha. But then after that, when we say, okay, if that's the Imam, if that's Ahlul Bayt, how is God? So there's one of the companions, a man named Riyan. Riyan wanted to go see the Imam, but he didn't live in the same city as the Imam. He would have to travel to do ziyarah. When he would travel, get to see the Imam, it's going to obviously be a few days, then you got to go back. He said, I had made up in my own mind. I said, you know what? I'm going to ask the Imam for two things. One of them is I want some cloth from the Imam. I want to use that cloth that was on the body of the Imam to be my kafan. On the body of Imam Ar-Ridha, my kafan. One. Number two, he said that my daughters, they weren't able to make the trip. And a few silver pieces, a few dirhams, darahim, I'll take those back and I can say that this is from Imam Ar-Ridha. He says that I went to see the Imam, and when I went to see the Imam, just the idea of being separated, leaving, going away, not being able to visit him, living in another country, he said, I got so overwhelmed, crying, grief, I said my goodbyes, and I started to go. Forgot my haja. But as Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. God doesn't forget. Ahlul Bayt don't forget. Imam Ridha called Riyan back. He said, Riyan, didn't you want to have some of my clothing to take for you to be your kafan? Yes. He said, didn't you want a few silver pieces for your daughters? They were back there. So Allah doesn't forget. The Imam doesn't forget. If we keep those things in mind, then when we're trying to practice that proactive patience and be the best version of ourselves, all three of those characteristics, again, a verse of Quran that makes it easy for us is Surah 52 and verse number 48, where God says this, وَاسْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ. Be patient, wait for the ruling, the judgment of your Lord. فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. You are right there before our eyes. We're watching. Relax. It's okay. We keep going. Now, there is another question. As we're talking about different problems, everybody has a different situation. Sometimes we've been dealing with a situation for a long time. Sometimes it wasn't fair. Sometimes we were part of it. Sometimes we weren't. Sometimes other people who won't. Realistically, brothers and sisters, how much hope should I have? Told me very good principles. Alhamdulillah. Ayat of the Quran, they're absolutely true. But when I'm in the midst of the calamity, how much hope should I have? There's a story that Allah wants all of us to know in the Quran, brothers and sisters. When I say He wants us all to know this story, it's because it's mentioned in different details in 4 to 5 surahs of the Quran, in details.
varying amount of details. In four surahs, with a lot of different from different aspects. Because you can tell, if it's mentioned five times in the Quran, it should be common knowledge for you and I. What are you talking about? The story of when the angels, the malaika, came to Nabi Ibrahim and his wife, Sayyida Sarah, to tell them the good news about Ishaq, Nabi Ishaq. When the angels were on their way, you've heard this part, this first part of the story from me, I think, where they were on their way to destroy the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels about to light those people up. But they stopped at the house of Nabi Ibrahim first. Before they got to the people of Lut, first we're going to talk to Nabi Ibrahim. And Nabi Ibrahim, in the beginning, he didn't recognize them. He told his wife, he said, we have guests. They didn't even know who they were. They said, let's go over and let's offer our guests some food. He didn't ask them. They prepared food. Then they noticed the malaika aren't eating. Ibrahim got a little worried. Normally, that's not a good sign. If somebody's not eating food, what's up? The angels told him, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Good news. Ayat of the Quran say his wife overheard the conversation because they had come in human form. So his wife is listening and she hears this going on in the background. The angels say that not only will you and your wife have a child, but you're going to be grandparents, Yaqub. And the Ayat of the Quran talk about Nabi Ibrahim's experience, how shocked he was that he went over and he was so surprised when he heard this. What did he say? And then he asked the angels again, and the angels reassured him. But not only that, they talk about the experience of Sayyida Sarah. And you got to remember, at this time, according to some of our ahadith, Nabi Ibrahim is 120. In the West, they say you never ask a woman her age. But I can tell you this safely, she was no spring chicken. 120 years old, never had. So when she heard it, the ayat of the Quran says she shrieked, kind of. She screamed, oh my God. She slapped herself in the face. You tell me, I'm going to be a mother? A grandmother? I'm so old. She says, ajuzun aqim. I'm so old. I'm old for a grandmother. Now a mother for the first time? More than that, aqim, that I can't, I'm barren. I can't physically have children. I mean, this isn't something that you go to the medical report. No, I can't. Physically, I can't have children. And I'm old. Not only that, Nabi Ibrahim, Allah bless him, he's 120. He's over the hill. How? And the angels, they told her, they said, kind of taken aback that what God said. Why is that a surprise? Are you surprised? You see, many times in the Quran, God does this to us. He shows us how he is the God of miracles. I can protect a prophet with a spider's web. I can have a stick turn into a stake. I can take a stick and turn an ocean, a bahr, make that dry. I can send a bird like the hoopoe, the hoodhood, to a civilization, a mighty civilization, two trips from the hoodhood, and then the civilization turns Muslim. I can do anything. God doesn't want us to think he's limited by the natural. God can do anything. So the angels were a little taken back, and they said that, are you surprised? Allah says it. He accepted, and Allah made it happen. So hope, brothers and sisters, for that victorious mindset of Allah, that should be ready. I want to tell one last story to bring all of this together, a modern story. Your brothers and sisters, remember the 33-day war? All these different things, let's tie them all in together. You remember how the 33-day war started? How it started was this. It said Hassan Nasrallah had promised the Lebanese people that I will deliver prisoners. And they forced Israel, they chased Israel out in 2006. They chased them out. But Israel didn't want to negotiate with the prisoners. And he had promised. In order to do his taklif, they went over, and at that time, Shahid Ahmad was alive. They did an operation in occupied Palestine. They went in, crossed all those barbed wire, took out a Hummer, and dragged two Israelis out alive and got them back over the border. Not only that, Hezbollah, they knew that once you hit, like the way that the leader has trained the Iranian military is this, that if there's a 5% threat, you take that as 100% threat. That's in Iran. For Hezbollah, you're on the border of Israel. There is no peace with Israel. There is no negotiations. Always 100% readiness. More than that, they said, look, we've done this. When we go over there to take these prisoners, there's going to be a response. We don't want casualties. So they had done their planning. What happened was the response of the enemy, something unprecedented. It was all out war. Normally there would be a response, 1 day, 2 days, severity, but not the vehemence of the attack of the enemy was so horrific. Remember, the enemy at that time was using technology to the max, meaning for those who were there, they said you would have a Shia village. The Shia village is next to our Sunni brothers or our Christian brothers, and the Christian brothers or Sunni brothers, they're smoking qilyon. Next to them in the Shia village, they raised it to the ground. So now numbers of shuhada are going up. People are saying, for two lives, you did this. How do you even answer? We did our taklif, we did tawak, thinking, planning. Qasim Soleimani, shaheed. He says that I went to the leader, who was in Mashhad at that time, to go over and give him and explain to him what was happening. And Hezbollah didn't know this. Sayyid Qasim Soleimani didn't know this. He says, I gave him the report about what was going on and it was very bitter. It was very honest, but it was very bitter. There was no sign of victory in my report. It came time for Salah. When it came time for Salah, the leader went to make wudu. He stopped it for Salah. He told me, he said, come here, come. I came to see the leader. He said, with that report that you just gave, were you trying to give me a message? Were you trying to tell me something? He said, no message, nothing? No. Okay. After Salah, the leader told them what was really going on. They had no idea. He said that Israel already had a plan to attack and annihilate Israel, Hezbollah, annihilate, and to change the demographic of the south of Lebanon. There wouldn't be Shia there, and that war was going to happen when you were completely unprepared, because you did your taklif, and you went and you captured those soldiers. Then you were at least ready when the attack happened. And then he gave them good news that this is a stepping stone to victory. He said, this is going to be like the Battle of Ahzab. Remember Amr bin Abdi Wudke? This is this kind of a battle. They bring everything they have. Qasim Soleimani said that I went back and I told the Sayyid that. He said, the Sayyid, the connection that he has with the leader is very different. He takes him as someone who's being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He hangs on to every word. There's a reason he's saying these things. He said that information, it spread to all throughout the whole organization of Hezbollah, those soldiers who were in the direct front line, all the way up to the leadership. And now the confidence of Hezbollah was through the roof. And now they also had an explanation with the public opinion that, look, we were reckless, that we poked the bear. We did our taklif, we saved us. Then Hezbollah did something else. The more the enemy hit them, and the enemy was hitting them with everything they had, and then the enemy would make an announcement that we have destroyed the defense capabilities of Hezbollah. And Hezbollah, the words of the Sayyid, if you look at the words he was talking about his capabilities. Each day, once they had said that they had destroyed the capabilities, he would hit further. I'm going to hit Haifa. And then they would see in action this was happening until finally the enemy was forced to leave, humiliated, and it became that victory. So, brothers and sisters, we end making that dua of Imam Sajjad, inshallah, together where we say, Allahumma ja'anni min jundik. Allah, make us
among your soldiers. فَإِنَّ جُنْدَكَ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ Your soldiers are truly and indeed victorious. May Allah accept what was said in His way and make us the true soldiers of the Imam of the time. صَلَّوْا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ